Good morning. And thanks, Ken and group there. That I don't know about you, but I hope your hearts are open to what the Lord has to say to you this morning. That's the whole purpose of one of the reasons why we have singing. It prepares our hearts. Or maybe the Lord has already spoken to you. There's some powerful songs there that we've sang this morning. And I'm so thankful for our group here. Now, for those of you that don't know me from a hill of beans, I'm John Grant, and I came here in about 1985. I had three children, and some of you have already met my better half. She was greeting you at the door. She's one of the pretty short ones. And I have three grandchildren, four now. And I've had a lifelong mission to serve the Lord as a layperson. And one of the greatest joys I have is being able to teach. Sometimes the study to prepare to teach is a weariness to the bones, as Solomon said. But no, that's okay. So the Lord laid on my heart earlier this fall that I should share with this group here why we have the breaking of bread or the Lord's table or the communion the way we do it here. So this morning I'm going to try to bring up what I said last week, how Jesus instituted it, and then how we participate in it here at the chapel. So if you'll turn with me to your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where I'll be speaking on, from 17 on, but I'm going to just pick up where I left off last week. I recounted how Jesus instituted the Lord's table, or the breaking of bread, from the Passover. The Lord's table came out of an old feast of the children of Israel. And Jesus took two elements out of that Passover, the bread and the wine, to zero in on how he fits into that celebration. See, that old celebration was looking forward to a Passover lamb that would be the final solution to the bondage that the children of Israel had. And Jesus said to his disciples, I am that Passover lamb. So from that Passover feast, it's remembering what happened to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt using the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and the Passover lamb. And he changed the focus. Changed the focus on the accomplishment of that Passover lamb. I am the Passover lamb. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming to him at the outset of his ministry, what did John say? He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John even recognized in Jesus that he was the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. You know, the old covenant that God had with his children of Israel was based upon how they obeyed the Ten Commandments. And it was more of a national obedience, because if nationally they didn't obey, you know what happened? They got trekked off into bondage. And that was what God promised. If you disobey, I'm taking you into bondage. If you turn back to me, I'll bring you back. When Jesus says he takes the cup, this is the new covenant. There's something new here. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This new covenant was an inward covenant. It was something in the hearts of man. The old covenant was written on tablets of stone, but this new covenant is going to be written on the hearts of men and women. You know, this ended the long experience of the sacrificial lamb. Did you know that they do not sacrifice a Passover lamb in Israel today? They have it all symbolic, but they don't actually kill a Passover lamb. Hebrews 10 verse 8, it says, "And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." See, Jesus was the final sacrifice for sin. And that's why Jesus took that old feast and made it into something new called the Lord's table, or the breaking of bread, Lord's Supper, communion, remembrance. And that's what we experience here. So we'll get into that as we go through here. You know, initially, the early Christians, after Jesus went back to glory, we find that a lot of people came to know the Lord. You know, when Peter preached, 3,000 people came to know the Lord. Wow, Peter, give me a lesson on preaching. I would sure like to see that happen. And what happened is that it says in Acts 2, 42 to 47, "And they continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers." So what were they doing? They're actually breaking bread, celebrating that communion just about every day. Because what did the Lord Jesus Christ tell them? "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come." You know what they're anticipating? He was going to come back right away. They were anticipating, oh man, he's going to come back. He's gone. He says he's going to come back. Well, let's keep celebrating this breaking of bread. As the church expanded through the world, through Europe and Asia, we find something that's happening, and we have indications that it was on the first day of the week that they met to break bread. There's a couple of references of this in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread, and then there was this history of something that happened there. So it was something that they practiced. So it's on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, when those early Christians, they met to break bread. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, which is a couple of chapters on beyond what I'm going to read here this morning, Paul was collecting some money for the famine that was in Israel. And the Christians all over Asia and Europe, they were getting money together so that Paul could take this offering back to his people so they wouldn't be so hungry. I guess that's what it boils down to. And he says, "Concerning the collections for the saints, do it on the first day of the week." So there is a certain element of they got together on the first day of the week, and part of it was giving, part of it was breaking the bread, part of it was the ministry. Why was it the first day of the week? Because it was a resurrection day. I remember my dad saying, "You know, when those people who are celebrating their church on Saturday," he says, "that's a very dark day." He was still in the grave. But Sunday is a resurrection day, and that's the context in which we can have fellowship together, that Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. So what we conclude is that the Lord's table happened on the first day of the week. I'm going to read John chapter 11, verse 17 and on. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for you, your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be a difference among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. We'll stop here. I'm just going to go through here. Paul is addressing a problem in the Corinthian church. Since the beginning of the church, it was customary for the believers to get together, and that's we find that in Acts 2:42-47. It was an opportunity for fellowship and for sharing with those who were less privileged. No doubt they climaxed this time with the Lord's Supper. They called this a love feast or a agape feast, since its main emphasis was showing love for the saints, especially sharing with those that had need. Not everybody had lots of stuff or lots of food. Well, the Corinthian church had kind of got this going, and they tied on the Lord's table with it, but you know, it was not working for two reasons. Your meetings are doing more harm than good. There are divisions among you. What was happening is that people came and they ate with their own crowd instead of spreading out. What happens when a group of people come together and there's that group there and that group there? Who are the ones that come forth and show that they're really are godly people? They're the ones that are circulating around. They're the ones that are reaching out to everybody. And that's why it says that there's difference among you, but you it shows who are approved of God. That word approved of God, that word approved is the same as we get into later on in this chapter, let a man examine himself. So there were some people who were showing themselves godly in this ungodly get-together. Now there's a problem. Not only were they eating separately, but the Corinthians, the rich Corinthians, hated the poor ones. They had a real dislike for the poor. So what happened? These rich Corinthians would come with their three buckets of chicken and 14 salads and a gallon of wine, and they'd all eat first before the poor could show up with their half a bologna sandwich and a cup of water. And that's not what the purpose of that meal was. The purpose was to be able to share with everybody. And Paul identified there's divisions, but now there's also selfishness. When we meet in church or when we come to the Lord's table, those are a couple of things that should not be in our existence. Selfishness and divisions. Warren Wiersbe told a really interesting story. Now, I don't know if you know Warren Wiersbe. He is a great Bible commentary and preacher and teacher. And he recounted this story. When he was a teenager, he went to a Sunday school picnic. Now, at a Sunday school picnic, this lady had organized an egg toss. You know that, when you put couples together and they throw an egg back and forth, and they throw it once and they step back and they keep on going until one couple's left. Some of Warren Wiersbe's friends and him, they noticed two Sunday school kids who are watching this whole thing very closely. It was obviously these kids were not from very rich homes. And the one little girl came over to the lady that was organizing the game. She says, if there's any eggs left over, can me and my brother take them home? And this lady wisely stopped the game probably before it should have been done. She gave out the prizes and she gathered up all the leftover eggs. And she sent those eggs home with those two kids. Probably to a home where they didn't have very much. And eggs was a very special thing. Can you imagine those kids coming home? Look, Ma, what we got at the Sunday school picnic. That's what we need in our church. That's what we need in the breaking of bread. That when we come together, we're caring for each other. We love each other. We don't have divisions. We don't have selfishness. We have to show love, acceptance, generosity. Now, Paul was not there when Jesus instituted the breaking of bread. So we read in verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Paul was saying that, hey, I wasn't there, but the Lord gave me a very special revelation so that he could pass it on to all the churches that he helped to establish and plant. The Lord's table is where we can gather around our blessed risen Lord in thankfulness and remembrance of the cost of our salvation. And what was it? Until he comes. It's not a dead meeting, because it's alive Christ there, and he's going to come back again. Jesus himself, when he instituted, he set the character of it by giving thanks. It's a place of thanksgiving. It's a place where we're thanking God for sending us his son to have his body broken and his blood shed for my sins. It's not a place to deal with all the headaches and heartaches that we have in our week. When you come to the Lord's table, it's a time to focus on what Jesus Christ has done for you. One thing that unites us at the Lord's table is the fact it's open to all those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for Christians. It's for saved ones. And we have a wide open table here at Westlake Gospel Chapel. If you know the Lord, you're welcome to come in and join us. We gather around our risen Lord. And when we do it, what are we doing? We're proclaiming, showing his death till he comes. I don't know about you, but I'm sure looking forward to his coming. Are you looking forward to his coming? You know, one of the things that the breaking of bread does for me, it reminds me that I should be looking forward to his coming. So it kind of keeps me focused. Keeps me focused that Jesus is coming again. Now, in chapter 10, verse 16, Paul puts a little parenthesis before this. He says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks our participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the participation or communion in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we're all partakers of the one loaf." We're all members of his one body. And I don't have, you know, it could probably another whole series to talk about the body of Christ. But here he's saying that you are part of my body and we're all one. And we are identifying with him when we come together. Jesus wanted his followers to remember his death. You know, that's contrary to what most of us want. I want you to remember my life after I pass. But no, Jesus wants us to remember him in his death. Why? Because his death provided us salvation. You know, his death is a major part of the message that we have, which is the good news. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For what I received," it's almost in the same phraseology that he uses here, "for I received what I've received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So the key element around this whole breaking of bread, Lord's table, is that we're meeting around the risen Lord. He is not dead, but remembering him in his death and his shed blood as a remembrance of his death. And we're looking forward to his coming. Now, are you able, when you come, to focus on the Lord Jesus? Is your soul clouded, filled with sorrow? And that's where we get into chapter 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and the number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give further directions. This particular thing about being partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, I want to tell you something. Absolutely no one is worthy. None of us are worthy to partake of that element. It's only in Christ. Only by the saving power of Christ are we made worthy. So the first thing, it says, a man should examine himself. Well, first of all, do you know the Lord? And usually that's a pretty easy question for most of you. If you don't know the Lord, you shouldn't be partaking of that cup. That's taking it in an unworthy manner. Not being born again. You cannot have communion with a risen Christ who you don't even know. And that's what he's saying. I don't want, you know, it doesn't jibe with me. Now, the other thing is, let a man examine himself. I have to take a look at my heart. John, do you have any sin in your life this past week? What did Jesus do to Peter? Well, to all the disciples, he washed all their feet. And when Peter refused, Jesus gave him a very good lesson. He says, Peter, you don't need to have a whole bath because you're already cleansed. It's just your feet that needs washed. And what that tells me is that sometimes our walk is a little bit dirty. Sometimes we need to have a checkpoint. And to me, the breaking of bread or the anticipation of it helps me to be prepared, make sure that my feet are clean. Now, we get into a man ought to examine himself. Dear friends, we read through this here. We are not the judge. I cannot judge my brother or sister who is meeting with me here to break bread, because God is the one that looks at the heart and he knows where they're at. And it says here, God knows how to judge. And he says, that's why some are sick among you. And I trust that that isn't the case here. But it's a very strong warning that God is the one that judges. God deals with those who are eating in an unworthy manner. God's chastening or disciplining is his loving way of dealing with his daughters and sons to encourage them to mature. So how did we get here today from back there in that first century? Well, there's a couple things that happened. Emperor Constantine kind of universalized Christianity in 321. And he also put a civic rule out, making Sunday a day of rest from labor. And you watch the history, you go through the history, it goes back to that Constantine civil law, and that's carried through. Just on a side, I remember my dad being very upset when Alberta changed the Lord's Day Act, that they could have sports on Sunday. I said, thinking, Dad's a little bit old-fashioned. Why? Sandra and I were involved with a little church in the southeast of Calgary. And we're about 15 minutes from the church. And we drove up the hill and went over to Acadia Bible Chapel. On the way there, there was a soccer field. This was shortly after that new regulation came in. And I looked out there in that field and I started counting. I drove slow enough so I could count. And I said, there's over 200 kids out there playing soccer. And we have 20 in our Sunday school. I know what my dad meant now. So there's things that happen that kind of erode our society, but I want to tell you something. We can honor the Lord today, the Lord's Day. Well, during the 1820s and 30s, some gifted men who are grounded in Greek and Hebrew started seeing some of the things in Scripture that was contrary to what was happening in the organized churches of the day, the Church of England, the Church of Scotland. At that time, only the clergy were able to give out communion. And if you were to become a clergy in that day, you had to swear allegiance to the King of England if they're going to be part of that organization. In their study of Scriptures, they on their own and then collectively determined several of these principles they felt were important, and they started meeting outside of the then chosen, then organized churches. They saw so much that was happening within the churches was not Bible-based. They became known as the Brethren, Plymouth Brethren. It was known as the Brethren Movement. Our roots go back to those of the Christian Brethren. During the second half of the 1800s, the Brethren Movement spread throughout all Great Britain, Europe, and North America. In 1924, it finally reached Westlock County when a group of believers began meeting near Pibroch in the home of David and Nancy Calderwood for breaking of bread and Bible studies. This group grew through the evangelistic efforts of Bill Fairholm in 1933 and was later joined by Alf Wallace in 31, Bill Fairholm started, and in 33, Alf Wallace joined him. There was a growing number who came to know the Lord during that time. Breaking of bread remained the central meeting for this group. However, their passion for the lost led them into numerous Sunday schools and home Bible studies throughout the county. Many of those first believers were instrumental in beginning Bethel Bible Camp and were the first missionaries that were sent out from this chapel: Janet McDougall, Dan Taylor, and Robert Taylor. In 1948 and 49, they outgrew the house and they were meeting in the Presbyterian Church in Pibroch, and they outgrown. They decided to build a little church in Westlock. So downtown, there's a little church there. They had that. They weren't in it there for 20 years, and they said, hey, we got to enlarge it. So they enlarged it, and that's where they were meeting when I came there. The growth continued to happen. In 1995, after probably 3 years of plans and red tape and just hard work, we dedicated this building here that goes as far as the kitchen, not even the kitchen, that hallway there. And in 2009, we added the addition that holds that end of it, the two stories. Throughout that whole time, this group of believers never went into debt. When they built that first chapel downtown, and when they put the addition on, when we built this one, and when we redid that one, the Lord has provided absolutely everything that we needed for it. What a blessing. So what's our table like here? 9:30, we come together. We sit around here, and we've got the cup and the bread on the table here, and we have one of the men open with a devotional thought, maybe a couple of songs, gets us started. Then it is open for more biblical thoughts, some hymns, some thoughts for everyone that's there. Toward the end, somebody gives thanks for the bread. And they pass it out. And people partake of it as they see fit, at their timing. And then a prayer is given thanks for the cup. And we pass it out. And they drink that in their own time. And usually the man who opens, he'll finish off with a song or a hymn or a prayer. And that's how we have it. This service has no predetermined schedule other than we start at 9:30 and we end around 10:30, around, sometimes more, usually more. And in between, it's a time of reflection, meditation, and praise for our Lord Jesus Christ. I wish you could have been there this morning, dear friends. We had a great time just remembering who Jesus Christ was. So what does this do for us? Why do we meet this way? First of all, the Lord commanded us to remember him. Why do we do it every week? Because it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. It's the repetition week after week that enables us to be prepared for the ministry of Christ. We're remembering Christ here at the table, but you know, when I go out Monday morning, what am I involved with? I am involved with his ministry, so that breaking of bread or that Lord's table helps to prepare me to be focused on the fact that, hey, people are lost. It reaffirms my blessed hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. And he equips us for his ministry. That's why we maintain the Lord's table as we do here at Westlock Gospel Chapel. Oh, shoot, my time's all gone. And I've only got two more pages to go. No, I knew I was going to run out of time this morning. You know, there's seven truths that those early brethren felt were principles for the church. And if you're interested in them, I'll be glad to share with them. I don't have time this morning, but we have those still in some way, shape, or form with us today. My encouragement to you is that if you don't come to the breaking of bread, you say, well, I'm not used to that. We used to do it once a month or once every 6 months. I can't think I can bring myself to come on every week. Well, I'm going to challenge you something. Why don't you just try coming once a month? You know, and if you can't, and I know it's hard with kids. Like when we came back to the chapel, I had three kids, 6, 5, and 10 months. Oh, boy. They weren't used to sitting that long. Within about 6 weeks, though, they realized that they could do it. Now, there's some family men here who've got a lot more kids than I had. You talk to Scott and Wendy. They had 8 kids. The results are evident today because their kids want to come to breaking of bread. And was it easy? No. Sometimes it's really hard. I remember one time I was sitting in a breaking of bread and there's this young little guy. He was maybe 3 years old. And his parents couldn't keep him still, so he was crawling underneath the chairs. And I reached down and set him on my knee for 32 and a half seconds. Down he goes, ways goes again. You know, let's face it, they will learn. The thing is, they're going to learn the importance of it from you as mom and dads who say, I am going to do this in spite of the challenges. It's not easy to get up and get going by 9:30. Hey, Sunday, that's the time I can sleep in. But no, dear friends, you'll be much richer spiritually if you say, I'm going to set aside one or two or every Sunday to come and break bread with us. We welcome you. We want you. It's not exclusive. It's open. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that we can be together around your word. I pray for each one here, Lord. Oh, Lord, that we would honor you and obeying you. You've asked us to meet, remember you till you come. And Lord, that blessed hope is so great. We thank you that we can anticipate you coming again. So I just ask for your blessing on everyone here this morning, that you'll bless their hearts as they've listened to your word this morning. May it find a fertile ground to grow in. And Lord, that your name would be glorified because of this. Not any one of us, but that you would receive all the glory and all the praise and all the thanksgiving. We thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen.